Good morning to you again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you again from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to remind all of our listeners out there today that if you should miss a sermon in this series, you can go to our church's website at hilltopbaptistnewport.net and download the sermon there. We are also, as we complete the sermon series, we are uploading the complete text of our notes. So if for some reason you have difficulty following us, then you can download the text of it and read through it. And it's organized a whole lot better there than what it is when I preach and teach this particular series. But you'll be able to go there and download it. And I really want to thank you all for joining us here. We would like, if you're not in a good Bible-believing church, we would invite you to come to Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport. The most important thing that you can have in your Christian life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good fellowship of Bible-believing Christians that stand for the truth of the Word of God and also love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the sort of atmosphere that we have here at Hilltop Baptist Church. We uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And that should be our focus in all that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, is to uplift Him. I want to open us up with a word of prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to praise you, God, for all that you do for me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you meet with us in our church, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the facilities that you provided here. We thank you, Lord, for this radio broadcast. And most of all, we thank you, Lord, for the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which we could never be saved. We want to bless and praise your holy name for that, in Jesus' name. Now, this is the 29th sermon in this Bible prophecy series, and it is the third series where we have been dealing where we've been dealing with the Satanic Trinity, which we have stated is the devil or Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now, the theme of this series is that Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As a Christian, it is your duty, your obligation, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He is our adversary, and we need to treat him like he's an enemy. We need to know and be expectant of that which he's going to do. If he can set a temptation before us that will make us fall, he's going to do that. We don't need to be ignorant of his devices. Now, last week we got into we stated that there were eight different characteristics of Satan, and I believe we probably covered at least four of those last week. And those four characteristics that we talked about: number one, Satan is an egotistical being that promotes pride. He's not only prideful, but he promotes it in those individuals that he tempts. And number two, though Satan is not omnipotent, he does have great power to promote his agenda aggressively. And he does that too, folks. And then number three, Satan is also the author of sin in God's creation, and he's the great promoter of sin in humanity. And then number four, we talked about the fact that Satan is a wily and crafty creature who is the master of deceit and the father of lies and murder. That's where we closed out at last week. Now, number five for this week. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and yes, we're back to the book of Job again. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 3, and 1 Peter 5:8, we learn that Satan is an unbelievably arrogant individual who operates very boldly and brashly in achieving his purposes. Satan knows the Word of God, And what's really baffling to me, and something I've never come to understand, is how is it that he actually thinks that he can win, yet he continues to pursue his goal very boldly and very brashly? I'll be the first to admit to you that I do not understand it, but I do know that it is a biblical fact. Let's turn in your Bible now to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. This is the temptation of David. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. This is just one of the many temptations of David. David was not to be numbering the nation of Israel. And by the way, if you follow that story all the way through, you'll see that that resulted in one of the greatest slaughters in the history of the nation of Israel, when David sinned and numbered the people. But Satan provoked him to do that. Now turn in your Bible back to the book of Job again, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11 again. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That's very brash and arrogant, in my humble opinion, way to talk to God. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah 3, verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan," listen to that, "and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Look where they are. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." That's arrogant, folks. And then in Luke chapter 4, verse 3, turn your Bible, Luke 4, verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ here, and Satan tempting him. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Satan knew that he was the Son of God. Now turn your Bible again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you haven't picked up on it yet, Satan in his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, and in his appearance before God in Job chapters 1 and 2, shows an unbelievable arrogance and brashness. The number 6 characteristic of Satan is that Satan and his followers are treacherous beings who lie in wait to entrap with their wiles and snares. Satan and his followers are treacherous beings who lie in wait to entrap with their wiles and snares. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." That's talking about the qualifications there for a bishop. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So you see here that Satan is very treacherous, and he just lays traps for you all along the way. And by the way, those that follow him are too. Now, number 7. Satan works unceasingly to resist the work of God among the unsaved and the saved. According to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, John chapter 8, verse 44, Acts 13, verse 10, and 1 John 3:10, the unsaved are the children of the devil. Remember that. If you're unsaved, you are a child of the devil. The devil is your father. From John chapter 8, verse 44, we know that the unsaved yield to the lust and pride of the devil. Now, according to Luke chapter 22, verse 3, John chapter 13, verse 2, John 13, verse 27, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, and Ephesians 2, 2, the unsaved may be possessed, entered into, and controlled by Satan. According to these verses, Satan entered into Judas, Satan takes men captive at his will, and the spirit of Satan controls the children of disobedience. Let's turn and look at those verses again. John 8, verse 44, excuse me, is a recurring verse in this particular series. John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 13, verse 27 says this, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. That was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Judas. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is the spirit of Satan that works in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience are the unsaved. Now, the chief work of Satan among the unsaved is their blinding and their deception. To document that statement in general, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. We've already visited several of these verses. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What he's doing is he's blinding them here to the gospel. That's his chief work, is to blind the unsaved, to deceive the unsaved into thinking that they're okay. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 7 verses, or chapter 20 verses 7 and 8, where following, where we see that following the millennium, Satan is going to be involved in deception once again of the unsaved. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Look at the deception there among the unbelievers. Now let's get into some specifics. Satan blinds and deceives the unsaved through religion, false science, philosophy, money and earthly possessions, entertainment and worldliness, sensuality and immorality, witchcraft, wizardry and sorcery, and by stealing the seed of the Word of God. Now, he blinds them by religion because religion says do to be saved. But the Bible says, Bible-believing Christianity says this, done. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he said, it is finished. Everything that was required other than the offering of the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, every earthly thing had been accomplished that was required for our salvation. It is done. It is finished. Religion says you can work your way to heaven. Christianity says that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, your works will have you burning in hell and the lake of fire for an eternity. If you do not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you will burn in hell for an eternity. Now, false science denies the biblical fact of the creation and credits evolution with the creative acts of God, denying God the glory that he is due. Philosophy is rooted in God-denying humanism. The love of money and earthly possession leads people to reject the gospel because they fear that they will have to give of their money and earthly possessions that God has provided to them. That is the great fear. People fear that if they get saved, they're going to have to give up something. That's not true. You're going to get the greatest gift that you've ever received, and that is the gift of salvation. Now, Western societies today are one big entertainment, satanic entertainment, I might add, entertainment blitz. Because of that, there is no time to entertain the thoughts of the gospel. Unsaved people do not have time for the Lord Jesus Christ because they are too busy being entertained. I want to remind folks out there that sodomy is still an abomination to the Lord. And our entertainment today is full of the idea of glorifying the sodomites. American society specifically and Western societies in general are taken in by the sensuality and the wickedness of unbridled fornication and sexual perversion that their peoples, they've been so taken in by that lifestyle that their peoples have been given over to reprobate minds. They're nothing but a bunch of reprobates. And once you go into reprobation, there is no way that you will ever be saved. Can and does the Lord Jesus Christ save sodomites? Absolutely, he saves sodomites. He can deliver you from that and put you in to salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. Many have sinned away their day of grace. That's what many have done. Many have heard it and they rejected it. And by the way, many have heard it over and over and have rejected it. Now, about sending away the day of grace and the word of God. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, and also in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Remember, we're talking about people that have rejected the word of God and they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you'll see a whole list of sins that happen after an individual has been given over to a reprobate mind. It starts with the rejection of God and his word. Now, the unsaved are also deceived and blinded by witchcraft, wizardry, and sorcery. There's never been a time in the history of the world when the world has been so under the control of devils. One devil after another is murdering children and innocent bystanders. That which was once called good is now being called evil, and that which is evil is being called good. Isaiah the prophet talked about a period of time when that would happen. We are in it today, folks. Within the church, that which is evil and profaned is being called holy and acceptable unto God. I want to remind you that the Word of God, the standards of the Word of God, the Savior of the Word of God has not changed. The standards are still there. And it's still a requirement that we live holy. It's still a requirement that we teach and preach the Bible as it is written, as it is literally written. Now, witchcraft and wizardry are taking over our society with the likes of Harry Potter, The Lord of the Rings, and ghost hunting shows. Ghost hunting shows are all over television now. Sorcery in the form of drugs has taken control of our society. When the good seed of the gospel is planted in the hearts and minds of the unsaved, Satan comes and snatches it away through a combination of the devices that we have just discussed. That's what Satan does. He steals the very gospel out of their hearts. They are blinded. Satan also works among the saved and Bible-believing churches through temptation, opposing gospel preaching and evangelism, motivating Christians to live unholy and unseparated lives, falsely accusing Christians, introducing and promoting false doctrine and occultic practices in the church. If you have a church that is practicing yoga within the bounds of the church, what they're doing is they're practicing Hinduism in what is supposed to be a Christian church, and that is an abomination before God. Our churches are also promoting works-based salvation. They're putting unbelieving sodomites and child molesters in pulpits. They're putting apostates and heretics into pulpits. They're creating division in individual Bible-believing churches. They're promoting religious ecumenicalism. They're promoting the refusal to deal with sin in the church. We have no power in our churches because our congregations and our preachers, our pastors, will not deal with sin. They will not put an individual out of a church that goes into open sin. And I'm here to tell you that when they do that, the church loses all power. Our churches are promoting false professions of faith and easy believism. This whole idea of 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, is not Bible believing salvation. If you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin, then you are not saved. You cannot be saved without repentance. You must repent of your sin to come to salvation. The devil is also promoting counterfeit English Bibles that are not the King James Bible. We're also putting women into church leadership positions where they hold authority over men and preach to mixed groups of men and women, and so forth. A woman who usurps pastoral authority and preaches to men and women is a spiritual pervert and is guilty of open rebellion against the Word of God. It places the woman in a role of a witch, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. If you usurp the authority of a man within the church, then you're guilty of the sin of rebellion, which is the same as witchcraft. We will deal in depth with the role of Satan and false professing Christianity in our next several paragraphs. That's what we're going to do. Now, number 8 of the characteristics of Satan. Number 8, from Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, 1 John 4, 1, we see that Satan is the great imitator of righteousness who goes about in his ministerial camouflage, preaching the gospel, pastoring churches, teaching false doctrine, and proclaiming his agents to be prophets. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, listen to that, Satan's ministers, he has them in pulpits, he has them behind teaching lecterns, he has them out on the street, he has them preaching the gospel. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed him into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. How many lost preachers do you think are occupying the pulpits of American churches? I would have to say that the majority of the pulpits in American churches are filled with unsaved men, and many of them are filled with unsaved women. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now turn into your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Did you get the full import, the full impact of the verses that we read? That Satan is the great imitator is proved by the following counterfeits. And we're going to get into a pretty in-depth discussion of that which Satan does. In his attempt, Satan's attempt to usurp the authority of God and to be like the Most High, he has set himself up as a counterfeit God. We're going to talk about a bunch of counterfeits here. We're going to talk about counterfeit Bibles, counterfeit plans of salvation, counterfeit churches, counterfeit Christ, counterfeit spirits, and so forth and so on. We're going to talk about them. But Satan tries to set himself up as a counterfeit God according to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and 2 Corinthians 4, 4, and Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's go and look at Isaiah chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 first. Talking about Lucifer here, another name for Satan. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Now turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." Now, in Satan's vain glory, he will attempt also to appear in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ. That's what he's going to do. He'll be in that role as a false Messiah. And in his role as a false Messiah, he is the counterfeit of counterfeit Christ. The Antichrist is the satanic kingpin. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And we'll rejoin this topic of the false Christ that will show up in our next broadcast next week. I want to thank you for joining us here this morning, and may the Lord richly bless you.